So let's start with this. I have two different things. I had an article from Christianity Today I wanted to spend maybe the majority of our time on, and then I just wanted to briefly go over what he went over. Next time, not next time, I think next time we're doing worship. Did y'all catch that we announced that Sam Craig is coming? Sam Craig's going to come, I believe we said the 24th. I think that's what we said. I have it somewhere in the office. Sam Craig is coming for a night of worship, but then we have next week is going to be specifically two different bands doing a night of worship, but then we will be, after that, looking at science, the question of science. And so several things. The purpose of this, and I asked Kevin if he wanted to do this together, really because I couldn't find anything that covered this material from an adult's perspective. So I think because youth are so raw and honest and they'll just tell you what they're thinking, it's much easier to get testimonies from youth perspective as opposed to other perspective. But I just love the series that Matt Chandler does, and that's why it worked great that he wanted to do it together, because I was like, great, because that's what I wanted to start with using, and then we'll expand. In fact, next time we get together, we'll look at some of the greatest arguments in all of Christianity in regards to faith outside of just Scripture, in regards to the science question, and that will be good. But with this mind, one of the purposes of this is when you come across somebody, if you come across somebody who doesn't believe, or someone even who's a Christian, we know that suffering and tragedy is a part of life. And as Christians, we need to have an answer. We need to be able to respond in an intelligent way that we're not scared of the question, but we engage them and we give them good biblical answers. And so last time we looked at specifically the creation story, the Bible from the beginning, that God created, sin entered in the world, and you need to remind yourself that lots of people don't know this story. Lots of people do not understand the story of sin and how sin entered into the world. So much of suffering, much of tragedy has specifically to do with the sinfulness of the world. And we discussed that last time. And we looked at a little bit more specifically that suffering, when there's suffering and brokenness, God uses countless stories through Scripture to show that suffering God uses. We see specifically Joseph, how God used Joseph's story, and God came in and saved all of Israel through his suffering. There is story after story where God uses suffering for God's people for good. And beyond that, we talked about some of the most passionate people in regards to suffering. Some of the most passionate people specifically had to go through suffering before they would ever become who they are. And so we looked at that. This week, just two specific things I think he said are worth talking about. First, the Bible teaches that we are not born naturally good. We are sinful from birth and selfish. That is not what many people in the world say. Many people that are secular, aren't believers, do not believe that. They don't believe in sin, and they don't believe that we come into this world from sinful from birth. But our human experience says that that's what happens. That's what children are. Who would say children aren't selfish? Now, I don't have a kid yet, and you know it's coming. I have 2 months. I had people come up to me today. They said, oh, your father. And I said, no, two more months. I got two more months of freedom before I know my life is drastically never going to be the same. But I absolutely know that this kid that's coming is not going to pop out and be good and perfect and great. It's going to come out sinful. It's going to come out very sinful. That's the truth, and I know that. And that's the experience that we have of children. Things are not progressively getting better. The world is full of sin, it's full of decay, and it's absolutely something that we need to always remind ourselves that that is the state. That is the state of people. And he says two specific things, specifically about injustice, that I think is important for us. Now, many of you may have not gone through much suffering, but if you've gone through suffering, there is something to be said about the fact that there is a judgment one day. One of the things that I think we need to be prepared and honest and be willing to tell people in regards to suffering and tragedy, specifically when it comes to injustice, specifically when it comes to murdering and poverty and just evil things that are happening in the world, the biblical response is there is a day, even if it's not today, of a reckoning. There is a day of judgment. People that have gotten away with doing wicked things will not continue to get away with it, and there is a judgment, a very real judgment that's coming. And so when we talk to people about injustice, it is incomplete in an answer when we don't address that. I think of people that are family members or friends of mine that there are people that have died and never had to deal with what they did. And some of them are not believers. And I know that that doesn't bring me a lot of joy, But when you've been around people who have incredible, incredible injustice and suffering, there does come a time that you know they deserve something for what they've done. And God says, you're not the one that pays. And it doesn't mean we don't hope that people get saved. We know all of us deserve hell. All of us do. But when people do evil things and they get away with it, the reality is that's not true. They don't get away with it. Many people say that that's one of the things that they're upset with is God. And God says there is a time and a day in which real judgment comes. We will either be saved and be covered by the blood of Jesus, or a real judgment from God is coming. I think of one of my mentors in Africa. His name was Enos Westwall. And he, right now in Kenya, there is Christians that are being slaughtered. I put an article up on Facebook recently. You don't ever hear about it on the news. But there were 150 people who were Christians at a school who were studying to be pastors that were just gunned down and murdered in Kenya just last week. And one of those leaders that was leading that 3 years ago kind of began the Somalis that were coming in and doing some murdering on the coast. And then on some of the side, we found that they came in and they ended up murdering one of my mentors, Westwall. He got murdered for his faith. And he is just an amazing person. And when you think about what that means for his family, his school, and the injustice of that, the reality is that there really isn't justice in a lot of ways on this part of heaven, on this part of earth. But we know in heaven there is judgment coming. And so I say that to you. That is something as Christians that we can tell people. And specifically also, Jesus sympathizes with us. We should all, and I think in regards to people that have suffered a lot, if you're to say what is one of the most comforting things you can tell people, it is what Matt Chandler kind of discussed. You can look at John, Jesus wept. We can look at Hebrews 4:15. I kind of, if you were to look at what is a memory verse, what's a verse? When I say memory verse, you may not want to memorize it, but I would say you need to have a couple verses on each of these subjects that you can turn to, that you can easily respond with these scriptures in mind. These scriptures formulate your answer, and so that's why I call it a memory verse. And you could either need to know where to turn to go there to respond to someone or have it totally memorized. But Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect," that's important, "in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." We have a God who absolutely, because he came and took on humanity, he sympathizes. Jesus had to do everything from learning, from pain, from suffering, to being betrayed, as he talked about Judas, as he talked about being, we know that Jesus was mocked with a crown of thorns. He was bullied. He was rejected. We know that according to just prophecy, that we're told Jesus, before he ever came here, was going to be slaughtered for something that he didn't do, something he didn't deserve. When we're dealing with people that are suffering and we're dealing with tragedy, this is an incredible verse. Because no other God can claim this. No other God can claim to be God, holy, creator of all things, all powerful, all omniscient, but chose to come down in human form. Chose. This is not a God that just came. And, you know, at one point, Jesus Christ was in glory. At one point, Jesus was all-knowing. He was all-powerful. He had never sinned. I mean, it's not like he came and was just this human and just like us had the same experience. God gave up his all-knowingness, his all-ability, felt no pain. He chose to come and experience humanity, that which we all experience. So when you're talking to somebody about suffering, this is probably one of the most important things that you explain and you help them understand is our God can sympathize. Our God does sympathize with the hurting, with the suffering. And so we need to be able to respond to people in a way that's not just, listen, there's a judgment coming, not just let me explain suffering and tragedy through Genesis, not just let me show you stories in Scripture of where people were used for suffering and good came out of it. God used it, which sometimes that's a hard thing to tell people, that God can use your suffering. Sometimes that's something it takes people years of recovering and growing with the Lord before they can believe that. Does that make sense? That's a hard thing to grasp when you're in the middle of suffering. But I want to say, what can you say? Well, this is one of the greatest things you can say. Christ sympathizes with our weakness. God experienced temptation, and he didn't sin. God understood pain. In fact, the other day, I think I remember reading several scriptures, and one of the things I said is Jesus understood and wept when it came to the bereaved, those who had lost a loved one. Jesus did that. He wept. He felt that. He felt the love for people that had to go through suffering. He's not some God who's far and distant and doesn't understand, doesn't sympathize, doesn't have that same experience. But he's far different than any other God you could worship or believe in, or from their texts that they write about their gods. God sympathizes. So I encourage you, I don't know what sticks out to you, but as we go through the four questions we're looking at in the series, what's most important is that you can look through from several different lenses you could respond to somebody. You can't convince someone to believe that's an atheist, says, I don't believe in God because of this. But guys, every time there's a hurricane, every time that there is a typhoon, every time there is tornadoes that come through, you know that this question gets asked immediately? People ask this question. As Christians, we need to be ready to respond with an answer. And these are some just different things you can think through, from Genesis to specifically looking at how God uses stories and God saves people through suffering, how God can mature God's people. God can mature us through suffering. We become who God has intended us to be. Sometimes suffering causes us to grow to be who God wants us to be. We specifically know that we don't come into this world perfect. We are sinners from birth. And so injustice happens because sinners are real. But also all these different things about God sympathizing, he understands. Now, I found this article I wanted to go over the rest of today because I knew of the series, this was the quickest and easiest one. And I think it's a really challenging thing for us to talk about. But I do believe if you were to come across specifically people in my generation, others as well, but I think people in my generation, this is a lot of the things that they have problems with when it comes to Christianity. People who are believers in Christ. And I thought it was worth talking about because it may help you in how you respond and how you talk about things. And so this was a writer. He's a person who often does different lectures on apologetics. And he started doing lectures in a different way with some younger college students because he found them more responsive when he talked about these things and kind of talking about other world religions and different things like that. He had the most response when he addressed these things. And so I want to read part of the article, and then we're going to go through the seven things he specifically mentioned and talk through them together, and then we'll go on to snack tonight. But I'm just going to read a little portion of something that I didn't write for you because I didn't want to turn it into a two-pager. So front and back was all I was going to give you. That's why I don't have what you have, but y'all's like jam-packed. No extra space. He said, I walked into a filled college lecture hall. The room seated about 200. The seats are up to two door exits in an auditorium's rear. I took my place alone on the floor of the semicircle, 8-foot whiteboards and smart screens behind me. I stared around the room trying to make eye contact with every person present. This is a breakout session at a conference on the mission life. For this session, I have been asked to speak on evangelism, or as I prefer to call it, cross-spiritual communication, or how to talk about your faith without being a total jerk. Once everyone is settled in, they realize that this is not going to be the typical evangelism seminar. I ask the room a question, and this is what we're going to talk about. How do we Christians lie? How do we lie when evangelizing? At first, the room is silent, still and silent. It always starts silent when I ask this question. And then, once the question sinks in, hands dart up all over the room, the thoughts and ideas jump from the seats more quickly than we can ever collect them. It feels like most people have never considered the question before, and then when they ponder it for the first few times, the epiphany naturally flows, and it is like pure discovery in action. And he goes on in this article, but essentially, what he begins to say is as he's doing, and this is a guy that does this often, he does it for a living, and as he goes, this is some of the questions that people have said, and it's helped people think through evangelism, think through just sharing their faith. And so I wanted to talk through this tonight. Here's number one, and I'll actually read it, and then we'll talk about it, specifically when we go from two down. It says, number one, we lie when we claim we are more confident than we really are. We lie when we claim we are more confident than we really are. The point of this is he's saying when we do these things, we're hurting people's chances of coming to the Lord because they see through some of these things. That's his point of this, and that it hurts your evangelism when we do these things in sharing our faith. He says, the culture of pretending within Christianity seems almost at an epic level. Many of us feel the need to hide our doubts and questions. We feel compelled to act like our faith life is totally satisfying when in fact it often feels limited, dry, cold, or numb. I think we also believe that our witness will be less powerful if we reveal a less than perfect religious experience. The funny thing is that the opposite is often true. Non-Christians are often drawn to stories of an authentic and even struggling faith. So I think this is incredibly important. Part of this series that we're going over, there's going to come a time that we're going to talk about all the different world religions. The reason I came about all these world religions was there was a period in my life after faith that somewhere around in college, I had a point that I didn't know if I could believe in God anymore. I had believed in God. I was in church for several years, and I hit a time in which I started studying philosophy that I got hit with some questions that I didn't know how to answer. I never heard anyone in the church ever answer them, and you know what happened? I said, I don't know if I believe this. And one of the things I began to do is I started studying all the world religions because I realized I don't know what they teach. I don't know what they believe. I just know Christianity. And I came to a place that my faith grew epically when I doubted. When I began to allow myself to doubt things and I started asking God, where are you in this? How is this? How does this happen? Same questions we're talking through in this apologetic series. It's when I did those things that my faith really grew. Because, listen, my faith was no longer blind faith. My faith was wrestled with God, and God answered me. God showed me responses, and I saw Scripture differently, helped me in my unbelief and in my doubt. And I came, obviously, I'm a pastor. I came a million years further along, and I became much more effective as an evangelist because I didn't just say, I believe this. I genuinely, at some point, didn't believe, and I didn't know, and I had to ask. And so I do have answers. I do have response. I do have answers to things that I wrestled with. And one of the things he says here is sometimes we are trying to be really confident that I've never had a time of doubt. And that's maybe not true. Now, maybe for many of you, God has given you a childlike faith that you've never doubted. You've never even questioned, and that's great. And listen, I've come across many people that that's the case. But I've also come across many Christians that that wasn't the case, that they've had doubts, they have questions, they have some uncertainty with God. And because of maybe some people have made them feel belittled if you have a question, or that your faith is not faith if you somewhat doubt, I think that's not true. You can grow in your faith like never before if you start saying, rather than just dismissing my doubt, I'm coming to God and saying, help me with this. You know the scripture that teaches about help me with my unbelief? That's actually a verse in scripture. That we see in Scripture. And so first thing is sometimes, guys, actually lost people want you to be honest. If you've come at a place that you've had questions, you've had doubt, you've had uncertainty, it's not good to hide those things. When you're talking with someone who has doubt, isn't sure, sometimes the best thing you can do is, hey, I've been there. I've wrestled with that. And here's where I've come out on the other end. And that's why we're going through this apologetic series. I'm not sure if you ever got, shook by the question of tragedy. Well, I'll tell you what, when I went to Africa and saw kids dying of starvation, and I'm an American who's wealthy, that God had blessed with resource beyond belief, that I never, ever, ever had to ask for food or needed help with food. When I saw babies dying, I asked God, where are you in this? I remember that. I remember seeing first world tragedies, just all around me, and thinking, where are you, God? And you know what I say? I'll just give you this and we'll move on to number two. I remember specifically being thankful I was in Africa for 3.5 months because I asked God that question, and through about a period of a month's time, you know what God began to say to me? You know what God began to say to me? God began to speak to me, these people, all of these people, if it wasn't for rain, would be dead. That if it wasn't for the fact that Kenya is not a nation that has a lot of droughts, that not just a few would be impoverished, almost all would be impoverished. And rather than doubting me, do something. Rather than doubting me, do something about poverty. Care about poverty. And that's one of the things God's reply was to me. Don't see the injustice and say, God, where are you? Start saying, God, how can I do something about this? Does that make sense? That's something that helped me. And God, as I wrestled with seeing the poverty and the pain and the horror of poverty, God said, look at what I am doing. Look what I've called you to do. So I just mentioned that to you. People want to hear that struggle, that authentic struggle. Number two, we lie when we claim that unexplainable things are in fact explainable. We lie when we claim that unexpected things are in fact explainable. God is transcendent and beyond, even when shadowy whips of imagination in our finite minds. The Trinity, for instance, is not as simple as a metaphor of water, ice, water, steam, or an egg, shell, white, yolk. Sometimes I think we would be better off if we just said, these ideas are so beyond me that if God did reveal them to me, I am pretty sure my brain would explode. Does that make sense? The Trinity is something we can't explain. We don't get it. I've never seen a good analogy that fully explains it because it doesn't make sense fully. God is everywhere, and yet he's God. And when you try to say, well, he's at Jesus at this moment, he's God, that's modalism. That's not good theology either. How does God, Jesus, and did Jesus really die? Could Jesus die if he's God the Father and he's Holy Spirit? How does that work? Well, I can't explain that to you. I don't understand it. I don't fully understand it. And it's an appropriate and an okay answer to say, you know what? I don't understand the Trinity. I understand it from a theological standpoint, but I don't understand it on a human level because I'm just a human. I'm not God. I'm not all powerful. I'm not all over. I can't explain it. And God doesn't tell me that I need it to explain to me. Well, he's saying that a lot of people that are lost and don't know God very well, that's a better answer than trying to make something fit that doesn't fully fit. And it's the same thing with different things like election. When I think of election, I look at 1 Timothy 2:4 and it says, who desires, God says, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then I look through all of Scripture and I see so many times that God is clearly electing people. He's clearly picking this people and not these other people. Old Testament, God, I mean, literally lets God's people go and kill whole families. I mean, animals, babies, like we can't just act like that's not there. And God's people who God chose do that. Well, it's better to say, you know what, on a human level, I don't understand. That whole situation, I don't fully understand. How does God want all to be saved? And yet there clearly seems to be elements of God elects and he calls some. And I don't have to know. That it's okay for that to be a mystery. Does that make sense? So what I'm saying to you is I think it's important when you're talking to people about your faith, when you don't know, sometimes it's okay to say, I don't know, and I don't have to know. And that's a more attractive way of answering something that you don't know than to try to answer something that you really don't know. And for people who are atheist or lost or looking for things to not believe in, this is one that stands out. We'll keep moving. Number three, we lie when we don't acknowledge our doubts within the drama of life. It's very similar to one. This is similar to number one above, but just on a more detailed level. When another person challenges us with a difficult theological, philosophical issue, sometimes it is best to just admit that these questions are very challenging and even emotionally taxing on the soul. I think people like to know that our faith is so important to us that it does impact our soul state in both encouraging and difficult ways. Difficult questions for me include, what is the destiny of people with no access to the truth and loving message of Christ's gospel? Where did evil come from? Why did God put this whole human story into motion when it has caused so much pain? Those are real questions that people have. I find comfort in this. For example, the first one. Of course, I just preached a sermon recently on what happens to those who don't hear the gospel. We know Scripture teaches they go to hell. Let me show you something in a passage of Scripture. Go to Romans 9. Just the first few verses, really the first four verses of chapter 10, the first five verses of 9. I want to show you some passages of Paul that have really helped me. And this is exactly, what they're talking about here is exactly something I see. You know, Paul wrestled with theology. He wrestled with this notion of theology that some people will not be saved if they've never heard the gospel. That some people are hardened. There seemed to be a period of time in which God's people, Israelites, were hardened and it became the time for the Gentiles. And look how Paul responds to him theologically knowing what he believes, but the human side of him did not like what God was teaching him to write as he writes Scripture. Here's what he says. Look at verses 1 through 5. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were, catch this, that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and them belongs the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belongs the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. If you read through that, that's such an amazing text. Go to chapter 10 real fast. Brothers, my heart's desire, verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ in the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. Paul says in here that he wishes he could give up his salvation for his kinmen, his brethren. You know what that means? That means he absolutely remembers being blinded and completely lost from God with no hope. He remembers it. Paul remembers being that blinded, that zealous for God. And what does God do? God gives him what seems to be almost like a special election, a special just preview where God comes and calls him in the midst of his ignorance, in the midst of him killing people. And what does he say? He says, here he wishes he could give his salvation up. Then he acknowledges that that's not how it works. I can't give up my salvation. I can't go to hell for my brethren. But look at how he suffers with that. We're told later that Paul, part of his shipwrecked, when he's shipwrecked, is because he was trying to go the opposite direction of where God sent him. God sent Paul, specifically designed him to go, and he was very effective with Gentiles, but he wanted to go to his brethren. He's like, I want to go to those who are as lost as me, and God says, no, that's not your call. You're going to here. And Paul, like, didn't want that, and so he gets shipwrecked. Paul added his own suffering to his suffering because he genuinely had anguish over the fact that he knew some of them were lost and going to go to hell. Some of them weren't going to accept the gospel. And he, on a human side, wrestled with that. And so I think it's important and it's attractive to people who look at our faith that we have real questions too. When I think of the doctrine of those who don't get the gospel are going to go to hell, that doesn't make me rejoice. That doesn't make me excited. It doesn't give me, woo! I don't want hell for anybody. It's a tragedy. It should motivate us to take the gospel to the ends of the world. And Paul got it. He said, I wish I could give my salvation for them. I don't think I could say that. Honestly, I don't think I could say I wish I could give my salvation for those who don't know Christ. I couldn't do that. Paul says it. It's in the Word of God. So I just want to say that to you. That we lie when we don't acknowledge our doubt with drama of life. We can look at some of these difficult questions and say, you know what? It's hard for me too. I don't fully understand. I don't fully get it. But you know what? I still believe it. Paul wrestled, but he believed it. Number 4, when we lie when we pretend that the Bible doesn't say some really nasty things when it, in fact, it does. For instance, God commanded genocide. He just does. At least from a clear and honest reading of the Bible, there is also a verse that says, happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. If we want the Bible to be our document, we need to own the whole thing. I think that's pretty clear in what he's saying here. But just like, again, genocide, and the Bible does talk about babies dying. There really is not, what do you say to that? There's no great thing to say other than that's what God allowed. And when people who are not believers, guys, they know all this. They read this. They say these things. They will come to you. And how can you say God is a good loving God? He's killed babies. Don't look at Muhammad and say he's the only one that are doing. Look at the Old Testament. There's some bad things in the Old Testament. And you know what? A reply shouldn't be, no, that's not. That's a lie. Yeah, there are. There are some things that though God did it, it doesn't make my human side of me say, oh, that's great, killing babies. That doesn't excite me. I don't get excited about that that's in Scripture. I don't have to justify it. I don't have to tell somebody, well, I don't believe in the Bible anymore. I believe it happened. And it's okay. And that's kind of one of the reasons I wrestle more on the side of election than I do in terms of different views of election, and I'm kind of more okay with election, and that's a whole nother conversation. But I don't know, but that's important that we don't act like there are things in the Bible that honestly they bother us, and they do, and they maybe they should, and we wrestle with that, and we wrestle with that openly. We don't we'll act or lie or say that those things aren't in there. Does that make sense? When you're talking to somebody who's really discussing and looking through this, I can tell you, as I've sat down with so many young people that say they don't believe in God, the first thing they bring up is this. The first thing they bring up, and then the second thing is suffering. Those are the two biggest things I hear over and over, and it doesn't help them for me to act like it's not there, because it is there. And it doesn't good for me to act like it doesn't bother me, because it does bother me. And it's okay. I don't have to. God doesn't say part of salvation is I have to be okay with that it doesn't bother me. He doesn't say that. Number five, we lie when we claim we understand other beliefs and faiths and worldviews. I'll let you read the rest of that because I don't want to take too much time. We've got to finish here. But do you think a Muslim would accurately understand, I'm just skipping, would accurately understand your beliefs because they read a book about Christianity? Belief systems are extremely diverse. One of the things he's saying is sometimes we can get into a place that we act like we understand other religions and other cultures when we really don't. We don't, and for some reason we act like we do. We act like we fully understand. It doesn't mean we're not saying we know. We don't believe that their word and what they teach is true. I'm going to do a whole sermon on why I could have not. When I went through that wrestling, when I didn't believe in God, I went through all the religions, and I came up with a criteria why I could not believe in Muhammad, why I could not believe in the Quran. And it's just my criteria. It was just my faith journey of looking at Mormonism and looking at the different opportunities of religion and why I had to only settle on Christianity. That was the only one because I critiqued all of them, and these were the things. But I can't say that I understand fully the Muslim culture. I can't say I fully understand the Quran. I can't, and it's a lie for me to act like I do. And so one of the things he's saying is, don't act like you fully understand something that you don't. And it doesn't mean you can't say that I know some of the Quran and I know some of the Bible, but sometimes we can get carried away with what we actually know. Does that make sense? So that's, again, the whole point of this is some lies sometimes that we do. And so, number six, we lie when we claim that all of our beliefs are a 10. This one is probably going to frustrate some people, but we are disingenuous when we claim all of our dogmas with equal veracity. To put it another way, on a scale of 1 to 10, not all Christian beliefs are a 10. Do I believe in the historicity of the floating zoo? Yes, I do. Do I hold to that specific details of the historical event with the same lay my life on the line conviction as I do the historical death of the cross and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth? No, I do not. The details of the zoo are not a 10 for me. Jesus is a 10. Here's what he's saying. There's a lot of people that debate, a lot of scholars that debate, you know, was this, you know, when we talk about Noah, was it in just a portion of the world or was it the whole world? Scholarships, Christians that are good Christians disagree. Evolution, some of the best Christians I know believe in evolution, believe from the beginning. Many people don't believe in evolution. And what he's saying is, what is a 10 and what's not a 10? I can have a brother in Christ that I love with all of my heart that does not in any way, shape, or form believe in the same things I might believe in terms of old earth or in evolution. We may be completely polar parts, but we better be on the right page when it comes to Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So we can have people in our faith that disagree. They're like, they say, I believe in evolution. It could have happened. You know what? I think we don't all know. We're going to stand for God one day, and he's going to be able to explain it. We don't have to know. And so what he's saying is, don't put 10 the things that aren't 10. So if you're talking with someone, and they talk about Noah's Ark, and they say, oh, I couldn't believe that, you could say, well, you know, I believe it happened. How did it happen? I don't fully understand. And that's an okay answer. I don't fully get it. I think it rained. I think the whole world flooded. Some people disagree with that. But it didn't have to do all that for me to fully understand or fully believe. It didn't have to be a 10. Does that make sense? So I think it's important for us to think through that. I don't know who you spend time with, but as I've grown, I have three of my best friends are professors, and all of them typically, they find themselves believing in evolution. And I don't believe in evolution. I do believe in evolution, but I don't believe in evolution the way they portray evolution. But we're still brothers in Christ. In fact, one of them, if I'm studying the Old Testament, he's one of the top Hebrew professors in all of the world. I mean, he's an amazing, incredible man that knows the Word of God. So it's okay. We don't have to believe all the things, but Jesus Christ resurrecting, that's a 10. Does that make sense? And the final thing will be done. Finally, and most importantly, we lie insidiously in barbaric lying when we pretend like we really, really, really love the other person when in fact we don't. And what he's saying there, as you can read through that article, is people know when you really care. People know when you're just there to share the gospel and you don't really care. When you're there just to accomplish the task or just to throw out and share the gospel and leave, people know the difference between you're really listening to them. If you're sitting down with someone and say you're having conversation and you're really dialoguing about faith, they know whether you're really listening or not, or if you're just waiting for their answer to be done and then you're going to give them a response. They know whether you're actually listening, taking in what they're saying, processing. Does that make sense? We should have attitudes not of just I'm superior to or listen to me, but rather I really genuinely care. I'm listening to what you're saying. I'm taking it in and dialoguing and I'm talking. And so his point is don't be disingenuous in your love. Just as you would love anybody, we should love those who we're talking with about Scripture. In general, think about these 7 lies that Christians tell. I can tell you that if you really do contemplate these things, you don't have to believe necessarily all of them, but as you contemplate these, it will make you a more effective evangelist. Because this is what much of people who are my generation, they're very unattracted to these things. Make sense? So I encourage you just to think about those things. We do have a new branch of Christians that they're looking at what atheists believe. They're looking at things about their faith that they don't hold on to. You have to have dialogue. That's why I kind of mentioned the other day, much of evangelism is not going to be just sharing the gospel anymore. When you're in a hostile country, when you share the gospel, they've got 15 different things as to why they don't believe in Scripture. And if you don't begin to dialogue with them, well, you're not ever going to go anywhere. Does that make sense? So I just encourage you, not all the time. Sometimes you share the gospel, someone gets saved. But sometimes you really have to dialogue with people and help them with their unbelief. All right, let me pray. God, we just thank you for today. God, I pray that you would continue to put people in our paths that don't know you, and that as we talk about the apologetic series, just as we did about suffering, that we would be emboldened to use Scripture to discuss what we as Christians believe, that we wouldn't be afraid of saying, I don't know, that we wouldn't be afraid of saying that, that we don't understand some of the suffering that happens in our world, but God, that we know that our confidence is in you redeeming things. And so, God, I pray for us as we leave from here that, God, maybe this week or this month that you would put people in our lives that need Christians that will sit and talk and share faith openly and discuss what we believe. And I do pray for that in my own life, that you would put people in my path that I can begin to help them on their faith journey because we are thinking through things like we've been thinking through on Sunday nights. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.